Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning again to the Gospel of Matthew. This is the concluding sermon on a series, three messages that I've entitled Open Heart Surgery. Open Heart Surgery. As I have mentioned previously, I believe it's, to me, one of the most pivotal passages in the entire Bible, because it really opens up one's understanding to the responses of people to biblical truth, specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to all biblical truth. Last week I meant to mention that as we were speaking about the fact that the Word of God is, as Hebrews 4:12 says, like a sharp knife, a two-edged knife that really literally opens up and exposes our thoughts and our intentions. That's what the Word of God does. It's really a divine psychology book that reveals to us why we do what we do. So it's really imperative that you pay close attention to what I'm saying today. And Brother Mike and others can, teachers and those who really love the Word of God, understand my sentiments as Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, says that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade people. Paul was literally saying, we understand what God will do to those who reject the gospel. We understand his terror. The Greek word he uses is phobia, fear, that God is a fearsome person when one is on the wrong side of his attributes. And so it's imperative that we listen. We have an age now where we just refuse to take seriously God's word. If you look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse 9, I implore you, as Christ implores the audience that is listening to him right as he was speaking these words. He says in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or it can be interpreted, if you can understand it, then understand. Here's a call to discernment. Here's a call to seek out the truth. Here's a call to understanding. Here's a call to wisdom. Here's a call to knowledge. It is imperative that those listening to me by CD and those sitting here pay close attention to this pivotal parable. As I have previously mentioned, it is mentioned in three of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's imperative. Literally, Jesus reveals to us why we respond to the gospel the way we do. Jesus gives us four examples of responses to the truth of God's word. And not only the gospel, but any biblical truth. Why we respond the way we do to biblical truth. And it is imperative to listen. Something I meant to mention last week was what theologians have basically said about the word Bible, and they use it by saying something like this. The Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Biblical instructions, I like to say, before leaving earth. Here is a guidebook for the believer. This is how he is to live his life. He is to obey God's word. He is to count the cost to follow God. And I really believe, if you go to Ecclesiastes for a moment, it's come to mind. Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. And I want you to see the conclusion of the matter. You got the Song of the Proverbs. You go, you have Ecclesiastes right before the Song of Solomon. And in Ecclesiastes, Solomon basically talks about the vanity of life, the vanity of riches, and the vanity of all so many things. And a reoccurring term in the entire book is vanity, vanity, futility, futility, emptiness, emptiness, waste, waste. And it comes to the conclusion for man and women. What does God expect of us? And so he adds up all 12 chapters of what he has said, and then in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13, he comes to the conclusion, after exhaustive explanation and writing, he says this: let us now hear the conclusion of the entire matter, of the whole matter. Fear God, revere God, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 words. What is my duty? What is my responsibility? It is not complicated, Solomon says. He says it is to revere God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what is expected of us. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. And so why do people respond like they do? Well, the Word of God clearly gives us an indication why. We've already attested to the fact that Jesus says the seed sown in this parable is the Word of God. He says it is the Word of God. It is distinct. It is precise. It is concise. It doesn't change. Everyone in this crowd hears the very same message from Christ, yet there are four responses to that truth. We can say that about the gospel, and we can say that about any biblical truth. There are responses to that truth. And Jesus reveals why people respond like they respond. He gives us this parable in light of the fact that throughout his ministry, and especially up to chapter 12, go to verse 24, the culmination of all that Jesus Christ has said, the conclusion of all he has done, the miracles that he has performed, the good that he has done, and the people have hardened their heart and closed their eyes, and they come to this conclusion and make this blasphemous statement in verse 24. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. They have attributed everything Christ has done, his divine work, to the demon. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and 33 through 37, he talks about a bad tree and a good tree. He says what comes out of the abundance of the heart in verse 34. Notice he says, broad, you brood of vipers, how can you being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart your mouth speaks. And that can include our also external actions and the things we do with our hands and our feet. Not only just our mouths, but our actions also indicate what dwells in the heart. And what the Word of God does is the Word of God is like a precision instrument, a two-edged, extremely sharp spiritual knife that literally opens up every one of us, and it shows us why we do what we do. It tells us in Hebrews 4 that it reveals the thoughts and the intents of the mind, the heart. The heart is synonymous with the mind, which controls their will, their emotions, the assumptions, our values, our joys, our hates, our loves. Literally, the mind fuels. It's the foundation by which we base those emotions on. And Jesus said the Word of God will open up a human and show his motives. Show what he's thinking. Now, this is not true all the time because some people like Judas can mask it for a while. But in general, the Bible can give us clear evidence. Jesus would have said that, for instance, in Matthew chapter 7, you will know false teachers by their fruit. He said, if they look like sheep, so don't look at the exterior, look at the behavior. Look at the motives. Look at what they do. So Jesus tells us that we can judge to some degree by actions. And this is what the Word of God does. This is what this parable does. It is a parable that really literally helped, one of the passages that really opened up the Bible to me and my understanding of Scripture. The other was this verse that says in verse 34 of chapter 12, that what is in you is what continually, steadfastly, habitually, and prominently comes out of your mouth. Your actions will betray your heart, your actions, your habitual actions, your habitual speech will betray what lies deep in the recesses of your being. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what the Bible is saying. He says, you know a tree by its fruit. Look at the end of verse 33 of chapter 12. For a tree is known by its what? So we know a bad tree by bad fruit. We know a good tree by good fruit. Now the assumption sometimes is bad fruit is stealing and killing and robbing and adultery and sexual immorality. No. Bad fruit is, those are bad fruit. But there are other things that we do that are just as bad. When we don't have a love for the Word of God. When we don't have a devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we desire to know His, we don't desire to know His truth. There are so many activities or actions that betray what lies in us. And only you at this point can examine your heart. And this is literally what the parable is doing. It is opening us up and showing us ourselves. When Jesus explained this parable, every one of us is in this parable. You are one of those four soils. Every one of us. And I would venture to say, not every one of us is that good soil. Not every one. This is why Jesus says in verse 9 of chapter 13 again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you can understand it, understand it. If you can understand what I am saying, I am compelling you to examine yourself based upon the mirror of the righteousness word of God. The righteous word of God. Three things the parable mentioned. Look in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of this house and he sat by the sea. Now, this is after they've called him a demon-possessed man. He's told them in verses 31 and 32 of chapter 12 that you will not be forgiven for that sin, not on this planet, nor in the kingdom to come, the world to come. You cannot attribute the work of Christ to demons. You cannot belittle and blaspheme the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For he is the one who will exalt Christ. He will glorify Christ, Jesus says, not himself. He will glorify the gospel that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. And to blaspheme this finished work of Jesus Christ, to me, is comparable to calling it demon empowered. And so the Bible says, after they made this blasphemous statement, revealing that they were bad, they were a bad tree, Jesus, on that same day, went out to the house and sat by the sea, and a great multitude would gather together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in puzzles, parables. And remember, I told you the parable, the Greek word parable, literally means to lay down the something seen, something known, and to reveal something unknown, something that's a mystery. Parable, or to throw something alongside. So he throws this parable of a farmer going out and sowing seed in a farm, on farmland that he has plowed up and cultivated. And now he's throwing the seed, and the seeds are falling on the different types of soils. And so they would have understood this. He says in verse 3, behold, a sower went out to sow, and that was his purpose. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up. But because it didn't have much depth of earth, the sun came along in verse 6 and scorched it. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100. Fold, some 60 and some 30. Then he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Here is the parable mentioned. The purpose that the sower sows is given to us in verse 8. He says that he is looking for fruit. It was good ground. It yielded a crop. Some 100, some 60, some 30. This is the purpose of sowing. We don't farm for nothing, for vanity, for emptiness. We want some of the futility. We, when we plant, we want a crop. God is not looking for an earthly crop. He is looking for a spiritual crop. He is looking for something. The word of God, when sown on the proper soil, will produce a change in one's life. This is what the parable. So we see that God is looking for something in our lives. We see the parable mentioned. But I want you to know, secondly, the parable's motive. And I think this is imperative that you look and listen clearly and look clearly to what the word of God is saying here. Look clearly to what he has said. In light of the fact that they just said he was demon possessed, that his works were being done by the power of the devil. They are attributing the work of the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the Holy One of God. They are attributing to the I Am that you are doing this, these works by the power of Satan. And because it is now what they said, look at verse 37 of chapter 12. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Their words have revealed, J.D., what was in their heart, what they thought of Jesus. Their actions betrayed what they thought about Christ. Do you know that our actions, privately or corporately, reveal what we think about Christ? What we say, what we do, our habitual action roles tell us what we think about Christ. What we talk about predominantly tells us what we think about Christ. But notice, here is a very important part of this parable. Look clearly to what God does. Their words have revealed their hate for Christ. And therefore, now notice what God does. Notice the parable's motive. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in these puddling pitchers? Why do you speak to them in riddles? Why do you do this, Christ? Notice what he said. This is in response to what they've done and what they said. Notice what he says. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? They asked him a question. Jesus, why are you speaking to them in those riddles, those puzzles? We don't understand it. I know they don't understand it. Why are you doing it, Christ? The reason I'm doing it is because it has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And this is why I say the Bible is a basic instruction before leaving earth. The Bible, believe it or not, the Bible is not for unbelievers. It is an instruction book for believers. Why do you think unbelievers care nothing about it? It's not a book for them. They can't understand it. It is the word of God for those who believe. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:7, the fool hates knowledge and understanding. They don't want it. The book means nothing to them, to the unbeliever. And unfortunately, there are those in church. It means nothing. It means nothing to you. It's not for you. If you don't love the word of God, you care nothing about obeying God, which we saw Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, this book's not for you. And you've got to ask yourself a question, why? Why do I not have any desire to know it? Why do I not love it? Why do I not embrace it? Why do I not want to know the mind of God? Why? Got to ask yourself that question. But notice, because they have revealed their hearts, Jesus says, God now is showing you the mysteries. He says, it has been given to you to know. And the Greek word there for know means progressive knowledge. God is going to give you progressive knowledge. He will continue to give you more and more and more understanding. If you desire to know what God's truth is, God will give you more and more. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will give to you abundantly. He won't berate you. If you ask for wisdom and knowledge, Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge. And God said, because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge, I'll give you all the rest of the stuff. And so Jesus says in verse 12, notice now he continues. It's truth, biblical truth, and divine revelation are only for believers, those who love the word of God. Look at verse 12. For whoever has to him more will be given. That's the believer. God is saying, I'll give you more. And he will have an abundance. That's a future passive abundance there. Have abundance is a future passive, which means God will continue to give him knowledge. You don't gain the knowledge on your own. God gives it to you. It is divine revelation given by God himself to those who love him and to those who ask. To those who want to know. But notice the contrast, but there. But whoever does not have, even the little that he has, will be what? Taken away from him. You know, I have really, in my ministry in 10 years, seen people that really just, in the beginning, just embraced the word. They embraced, you saw them, man, they were excited about the Lord. Then, as time went on, they drifted away. They had no more love for it, no more concern for it, nothing. They just lost all their desire for it. Wonder why. Look what he says in verse 13. Therefore, I speak to them in parable. This is why I speak to them in parable, because they reveal their hearts to me. They hate me. They call me. They've attributed my miracles to demons, to the devil. Therefore, I speak to them in puzzles, because I'm blinding them. What God is doing is judiciously blinding them. Because notice what he says in verse 13. Seeing, they don't see. Now, they can look at the Bible, but it makes no sense to them. They can look at spiritual things, but it makes no sense. They can't see it. They've been blinded. Why? He would go on to tell us. They do not see and hearing. They do not hear, nor do they understand. You see this? They don't understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. He literally, the seeing there is in a continuous tense, habitual tense, means they keep looking, they just can't understand it. They keep seeing, but they can't understand it. They hear it, but it makes no sense. And what Jesus is saying is, by speaking to them and in puzzles, he is hiding the truth for them. Why? Why is God judging them like this? Why is God putting them in the dark where they can't understand Scripture? It is because in their habitual acts, they have shown a disdain for God. They have shown a hatred for the things of God. They've shown an indifference for the things of God, the truths of God, the riches of God. They have shown a disdain for it. And so therefore, based on their action, God blinds them and they can't understand. And they can sit and look at me all day long and never understand a word I say. And I'm showing you right here. Look at it for yourself. It is not me speaking. You clearly see them ask Jesus a question. Why do you speak to them in these riddles? Jesus says, because it is given to the true believer to understand you, I'm going to blind them because they have shown me a consistent and habitual disdain for my truth. Therefore, I'm going to put them in the dark. And they will not love the word of God. They will not even understand it, nor will they find any imperative or importance in it. Man, this is frightening. This is frightening to me. I have fallen on my knees and plenty of times I have asked God, please don't put me in the dark. Please don't blind me. Please don't put me in a position where I can't understand your word. I beg for that. And I know he's not going to put me in the darkness because I love his word, but I don't want to get put in a position like this. And you know the incredible thing about it is, he puts them in the dark. He holds the truth, holds the truth from them. He hides it from them. Then he holds them responsible for it. Did you hear what I said? Now you sit here and play with the word if you want to. You sit here and say in your heart, I don't need to obey God's word. I saw what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. I saw it clearly what he said. Fear God and keep his commandments. I heard what he said, but I'm not going to do it. I don't think I have to do it. It is not that important. It is not that serious. I don't need to do it. Well, what will happen eventually is what I'm saying will not make any sense. And you would think that I am, even right now looking at me, you swear I'm crazy. You think that what I'm saying is nuts. Now, why are you thinking like that? Could it be that God has, because of your habitual actions, continuous actions, closed your heart? And that what I'm saying makes absolutely no sense? And you see it clearly here. Christ is now purposely speaking in puzzles to hide the truth from him. And then God holds him responsible for not knowing it. And every sin is being counted up. He's keeping a ledger of every sin you commit. And he's the one blinding you. You blinded yourself because of your indifference, your stubbornness, your carelessness. God then judiciously blinds you because he sees the habitual, continual disregard for him and his truth. And he then blinds you. Then he writes down every sin afterward that you commit and holds you responsible. That's frightening. That's frightening to me. I don't care about what you think. Me, Rod Hendricks, that's frightening to me. That is a scary thing that God will keep a ledger of my sins and hold me accountable, and he's the one blinding me. He's the one that's put me in the dark because he won't reveal the truth. He's speaking to me in parables. Notice what he says. Now look at man's responsibility. God's judgment, but man's culpability. Verse 15. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. And their eyes have closed. Notice. Their hearts, that's the mind of this people, have grown dull. Their ears are what? Hard of hearing. Look at verse, the same verse. And their eyes, who closed the eyes? Who closed the eyes? They did. Here's your responsibility and my responsibility. Who closed their eyes to Jesus? Who closed their eyes to God? Here is man's culpability. God will put you in the dark is because you closed your eyes. You became dull of hearing. That's in the passive tense. You have grown old, passive tense. Things of God mean nothing. No love of the word. No love. It just passively just passes away. Look what he says. Lest they should hear with their eyes, see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and convert or turn. If they humble themselves, if they saw their sin, if they believed in me, then I would heal them. But they can't. Because God has checked them off. This is really all throughout the scriptures. Old and New Testament. This concept, this distinct truth, is all over the scriptures. Old Testament, New Testament. Where you see God close eyes. And it literally what he is quoting there is a prophecy of Isaiah. God knew they would do that when the Messiah would come. They would close their eyes. And therefore, God says, you're done. I'll make sure you can't believe because now I am going to hide the truth from you. How many people here today are listening by CD who embraced God's truth at one time and now you see no relevance or importance in it? And even what I'm saying now makes no sense. Really? What you're seeing, does it make sense? Well, let's go on. We see the parables mentioned, the parables motive. Now I want you to notice the parables meaning. I want to go to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Here is the favorite. Here is the happy. Here is the fortunate person. Because they see, their eyes see, and their ears hear. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing me to see, and thank you for allowing me to hear. Verse 17, for surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do you know we are in the last days and we are seeing things that these men in the Old Testament wrote about and some in the New Testament, and they had no idea. Daniel wrote things that were happening all the way to the millennial kingdom. And when he wanted to know, he said, close the book. It's not for you. They'll understand it. And we and I, you and I have the privilege of being this side of the cross and seeing the magnificent work of Christ, the magnificent person of Christ, to enjoying the privilege and the blessings of salvation based on the knowledge of the glory of what Christ has done as we observe the communion. We have all of these blessings. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us where the Old Testament saint did not. We have the very power of God, Paul says in Romans 8, who is leading us and guiding us. We have seen things and done things and heard things that the men of the Old Testament never, who wanted it, who wanted to know these mysteries, who wanted to see these things, and they didn't see it. Now, notice the parable's meaning. I want you to notice, first, in these verses 18 through 23, I want you to notice, again, what's clearly emphasized in here. Look at verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Hear. Look at verse 19. He says, when anyone hears. Look at verse 20. It says, but he who is the seed on the stony ground, this is he who what? Hears. Look at 22. The one who receives among the thorn is he who what? Hears. And in verse 23, the good sower, he who hears. Here's an emphasis to hear. Hear the parable. Hear. Understand. Perception. What is Christ saying? Notice now, he is not revealing this to the hard-hearted people. He is now going to give the explanation of the parable to true believers, to those who desire to know his truth. Notice number one, he talks about four soils. Four soils here. He gives us an explanation of the heart. We see the emphasis, Mike, is to hear. We see the explanation of these hearts given to us. Number one, the first one is what I call the hard heart, or the decided heart. Notice now what he says, beginning in verse 19. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom, the other gospel writer said the kingdom of God. When anyone hears the gospel or any of the truths of God's kingdom and does not understand, understand again is in the habitual tense, they never understand it. They can't understand it. Notice what happens. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Now, initially, he said the birds came along. Now he tells you what the birds represent. Now, notice now, he hears the words of the kingdom, but he doesn't understand it. Then, guess who comes along and snatches that word away from him? The devil. Now, see, who the hard-hearted person is probably your atheists, your agnostics, those who may believe other religions. They are convinced that Christ is not who he is. He has not done what he has done. They are convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, their hearts are pounded down and hard and impenetrable. Their hearts are impervious. The wayside was like the sidewalk. When the farmer would plow and open up his furrows, and there would be pathways where people would travel back and forth through these fields. And the ground, because they were trampling constantly, pounded the ground hard. So when the farmer threw his seed, it fell on a hard surface. Couldn't penetrate it. Luke says that the seed is the word of God. Jesus says this is akin to someone's heart who is hard. Impenetrable. Impervious. Unconcerned. Indifferent. Insensitive. Uninterested. They don't care. Can't penetrate it. They're convinced that evolution is true. They're convinced that there is no God. And do you notice now who comes and gets the seed? Who comes and snatches the word away from them? Who makes them disinterested? Do you know 2 Thessalonians 2 said that God will one day turn the devil loose on people? And do you know what the devil's going to do? That's what Paul said. He says he's going to blind them. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul said that the devil has blinded the minds of those who believe not the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It says Satan blinds him. The person who does not believe the gospel, does not believe the word of truth, has literally had it snatched away. Every time he hears it, the devil comes quickly, snatches it away. But do you think he just snatches it away and he doesn't give you something else to believe? Do you know the probably the most popular God on the planet is ourselves? You know that? Now you may think you got a false God, but really the God you're worshiping is yourself. You're self-sufficient, you're self-satisfied, you're self-righteous, and you're self-deceived. And who your God, who is yourself, has given you your commandments and you obey them. You do exactly what you want to do. It doesn't matter what the Word of God says. You are God. But see, you got help being hard-hearted. Because soon as you hear the Word of God coming out of my mouth, you see it right here. Guess who's sitting right next to you? As soon as you hear the truth I'm showing to you, what does he do? And gives you something else. So your mind's made up. The Bible is not true. The Bible is not inerrant. It is not infallible. It is not the divine word of God. It doesn't have to be believed. It doesn't have to be adhered to. I don't have to obey it. You have supernatural help to have a hard heart. You have supernatural assistance. This is what Jesus says. He is either the Lord of glory or he's lying to me. Jesus said the word of God hits a hard heart, a hard surface. Satan's sitting there waiting. Jaguar game coming on today. You don't remember anything I said. You walk out of that door and remember nothing I said. Nothing. Because Satan's helping you forget. He's cleaning your mind out. Soon as the word of God goes in, he cleans it out. And you show no sensitivity to it, no interest, no desire. Don't worry. Your heart is hard. Satan is helping your heart to be hard. Look at it again. Verse 19. When anyone hears. They hear. The Bible says they hear the words of the kingdom. Number two, they don't understand it. They continue to not understand it. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed on the sidewalk. On that pat, pop, pat down ground. Are you that hard? Do you believe that the world was created by God? Or do you believe it just came into existence? The Word of God, Old and New Testament, said God created it. What do you believe? Do you believe Jesus died for your sin? Do you believe the Son of God? Do you believe he was sinless? Do you believe he was born of a virgin? Do you believe that you have a responsibility to obey his commandments? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe the Bible is infallible? Or is your hard heart? And you look at me with mockingly and scoffingly and said, this is nonsense. Number two. Now, the next two hearts, I believe, sit in most of our churches. And I mean most of them. And I don't mean most churches. I mean most people sitting in our churches fall under the next two. You see the hard heart, but I want you to show you, secondly, the happy heart. This is the delighted person. Now, notice what he says beginning in verse 20. But he who receives seed on stony places. What are stony places? Well, believe it or not, when the farmer plows up the ground, there's a surface even harder or as hard as the wayside. Now, the good soil comes up as he plows it down. It digs up the soil And some of that good soil comes and lays on a hard surface. They call it stony ground. And so when a farmer throws a seed, some fall on that wayside, the sidewalk, and then some falls on that bit of soil that has come up on that stony limestone, hard surface underneath. See, they're not as obstinate and uninterested as the hard-hearted person, but they're just as unproductive as the hard-hearted person. Because notice what he says in verse 20. But he who receives seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Jesus said, as Luke records it, he said they believe for a while. In other words, these are the people who come to church for a reason. They're looking for a blessing. They're looking for prosperity. They're looking to socialize. They're looking to network. They're not coming to Jesus for salvation. They're not coming to Jesus to obey. They have an ulterior motive why they go to church. I think I need to cover some bases, dot some I's and cross some T's. At least I showed up to church so God's going to bless me. They strategically think, or they're excited about something that they've seen in ministry. This is a shallow confession here. They see they got enough good. They're not as bad as the hard heart. They're not just counted God out. But their actions and their emotion, because the good soil is laying on a hard heart just as impenetrable as the hard heart. And so you might see them come to church. You might see them say some good things, might read their Bible, might ask about God. So there might be some evidence that they're saved. And our churches are full of these kind of people. They may be more active than many of us. They are involved in things. And they're fine until something goes wrong. When they've got to count the cost to follow Christ. Simon the sorcerer was one like this in Acts 8. Go read Acts 8. Simon the sorcerer saw something he wanted. He wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Bible says he believed and was baptized. And he traveled around with them and he watched the disciples healing people. And he said, hey, look here a minute here. Can I buy that? How much you want for that Holy Spirit? And Peter said, your money perish with you. Do you think you can buy the gift of God? But the Bible says you believe and baptize. Peter said you are in envy. He was an unbeliever. He was happy. He saw something that he thought he could gain by following Christ. A whole bunch of people like that follow Christ. We saw last week in John 6, they follow Christ. Why? Because he fed them. He gave them bread. He fed 5,000, possibly 20,000, and they enjoyed the food and went chasing Christ for the food. See, many of us are chasing Christ for the blessings. We don't care about a commitment, but when the cost, look what it says there in verse 21. He says, when tribulation and persecution arise, guess what? I didn't get on for this. I didn't join the church. I didn't come to Christ to have to suffer. I didn't count the cost to follow him. I didn't sit down and think about these things. Is this expected of me? Am I to deny things and deny myself in order to honor and obey Christ? I didn't sign on for this. I didn't think about this cost. And so guess what? They stumble. The Bible says they stumble. They walk away. These same people who follow Jesus now later on call for his crucifixion. As long as he was feeding them and healing them, and long as he was casting out demons and doing all these miraculous things, they were fine. But soon as they were persecuted
Troubles came into their lives because of Christ. Guess what? I didn't sign on for this. I'm out of here. Church full of them. Emotional believers. Shallow believers. But they don't understand the word evil. Because he says they hear it and they receive it with joy. But notice what it says in verse 21 again. Yet he has no root. Word doesn't take root. So though he may come to church, he may come to church. Though they may do something that seem religious, the word has never got down deep into their heart because it only goes through the emotional surface of that good soil. And once it hits that hard stuff, the roots can't go any further. See, so actions don't impress me at all. You come to church every Sunday, don't mean a thing. And Jesus said, actions don't impress God. They got an emotional high. They got joy. Look what he said. They receive it with joy. Oh, the word of God. Woo-hoo. Look at that. I receive it with joy. But what does it produce? The same thing the hard heart produces. Nothing. Nothing. Hard heart produces nothing. The happy heart produces nothing. You're going to be challenged. Peter said that you're going to be challenged and your faith is going to be challenged by fire. You profess Christianity, but the time is coming when you'll have to stand up for Christ and you're going to have to count the cost. And then we're going to see whether you're a believer or not. When the guys come along and tell you, let's go do something we shouldn't be doing. When your faith is challenged, you can't go to some of them parties that they're giving. Or you're not allowed to do some things that you would like to do in your flesh, but you can't do them. Now you got to count the cost, don't you? And guess what? Christ loses. And so when the tribulations and problems, you stumble. The Greek word at the end of verse 21, stumble, means you're offended. You're actually offended because of Christ. The hard heart, the happy heart produce absolutely nothing. Here's our church is really full of these third ones. This is what I call the hindered heart. They can't worship God. They can't believe the word of God. Because look what he says in verse 22. Now he who receives seed, that's the word of God, among thorns, is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and they become what? So the hard heart produces no fruit. The delighted, happy heart produces no fruit. And the hindered heart produces what? The prosperity gospel and church is full of these people. They're full of people who come to church, but the word Jesus said has literally been strangled off. They hear, but they don't understand. They hear and produce no fruit. Why? Because they're sitting in church, worrying and concerned about the cares of this world, getting rich, and it chokes the word, literally strangles it. Because the seed fell among the thorns and the thistles, and it had to compete for the soil. But they were already established, and they were strong, and they literally strangled that seed out. It couldn't get sunlight. It couldn't get any moisture to get into the ground. The ground was encumbered and covered by these weeds. And so therefore the word of God just vanished. Listen to what Mark says in that very same passage. You don't have to turn, but Mark chapter 4 and verse 18. Listen to what he records on that very same hindered heart. Now these are the ones, he says, sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Listen to Luke's account. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Listen to what he says. Now, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they hear or heard, go out and are choked. Now, listen to what he says. With cares, money, riches, and pleasures
of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Pleasures, especially in a society like America. You wonder why you don't see more fanatical Christians? Riches, pleasure, cares. It strangles the word out. And you produce absolutely nothing. And this is why I think majority of Christians are in church now, because this is what the prosperity gospel teaches. Go over to Mark chapter 10 for a moment. I want to show you this person real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you go to Mark 10 and verse 21. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas was this person. Demas served with Paul in ministry at Anchornet, then abandoned him. He said because he loved the world. And the Bible said the one who loved the world is the enemy of God. So Demas served with Paul, but when the persecution and the tribulation and the problems came along, he abandoned Christ and went back to the world. I didn't count this cost that I had to suffer like this with Christ, so I'm out of here. But notice now, here's a man with money. And you know, I have found more negative things about money in the Bible than positive as far as I'm concerned. Christ was constantly warning people about the dangers of riches. In Luke 12, he said, beware of covetousness. He said in Luke 16, he told the story of a rich man who died and went to hell. Riches are deceitful. Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is deceptive. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money. Solomon said he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Money is far more deceitful. And it's interesting that Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus says where your treasure is, where is your heart going to be? Where your treasures are. If your treasure's in the bank, if your treasure's in your possession, that's where your heart is. If your treasures are in heaven, as the Bible commands that they be, and you're storing up treasures in heaven, guess where your heart's going to be? In heaven. Notice this rich young ruler. You know the story of the rich young ruler, don't you? In Mark chapter 10. Let me get over there. I'm telling you. Let me get over there. Look at verse 21. Now, Jesus has told him to obey the commandments. He says he does. And I just want to pick up in verse 21 because I want you to see these two verses. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I love that. And said, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. Now, Jesus didn't command every rich person to do this, but the deceitfulness of riches had entangled this young man's heart. And so, he says, then you will have treasure in heaven. Sell what you have. Go help those who are absolutely destitute, poor. Can't help themselves. That's the Greek word for poor. They can't help themselves. Help them. Sell what you have and help them. And you will have treasures in heaven. God will reward you for your kindness and benevolence. And then notice what else he says. Take up your cross and do what? Uh-oh. Not only did he tell him to get rid of that which was deceitful and binding him, but he says, secondly, follow me. And that is a strong call. Follow. Literally means to abandon your own way and thoughts and follow him at all costs. Notice what verse 22 says. But he was sad at this word. He was sad at this W-O-R-D word and went away sorrowful. Why? Because he had great possessions. How many of you sitting here today? You don't have the possessions. The possessions have you. And you're not going to give them up for Christ. Your heart is hindered. The deceitfulness of riches would allow you to buy and do whatever you want to do. Paul says money leads people into many hurtful lusts and destruction. Look at Charlie Rangel, Maxine Waters. We can go down the list. The Ponzi scheme people. Money have destroyed them. The love of money has destroyed them. Go back to Matthew 30. Look at this last one real quick. You've seen the hard heart produces no fruit. The happy heart, the one who delights, produces no fruit. The hindered heart produces no fruit. Now let's look at the healthy heart. What happens when the word of God falls on one who is sensitive to the word? One who's concerned about the word. One who is interested in the word. One whose heart is open for the word. Notice what it says. Good soil. Now notice what he says in verse 23. And he who receives seed on the good ground is he who continues to hear the word and what? Understands it. He hears it and he understands it. He embraces it. Notice what he said. Who indeed what? Bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Now you notice the difference, JD, between that last one and the other three? The other three produce what? Nothing. But when the word of God falls on a ripe heart, production happens. Fruit is produced based on the word of God. And it's evident in their lives. Some hundred, I love the fact that he says 100, 60, and 30. We don't all produce at the same level, nor are we expected to, because, for instance, in the parable in Matthew 25, Jesus says that God gives according to one's ability. So I am required maybe to produce 60. You may produce 30, some 20, some 10. Even a 10% crop was the expectation of that time. These crops were just bountiful. This is unheard of bounty. But they produce fruit. Now look at your life. What kind of fruit is Jesus looking for? What is God looking for? What kind of fruit? And I want to close with looking at several verses. Turn to John chapter 10. I want to look at several verses here. And I want you to see John chapter 10. And I'm going to close with these. Just some of the many, multitude, plethora of verses I could have used. Plethora. You there, verse John chapter 10? One of my favorite passages. This is where he says, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. He's in this running confrontation with the Jews in verse 24. The Bible says, and the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christos, the anointed, the Christ, tell us plainly. Why were they asking to tell us plainly? Maybe he was speaking to them in parables. Say, just plainly, just tell us. Are you the son of your, are you the Christ or not? Notice what Jesus said. I told you. You do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Notice what he says now. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? You see that? See, the follow me is fruit. They follow him. They count the cost. They hear his voice. They understand his word. They follow him. That would mean that I, as a believer, should start to look like Jesus, shouldn't I? Talk like Jesus. Think like Jesus. Act like Jesus, shouldn't I? Would God be honored by that? Go over to John chapter 15. There's an expectation. Verse 1, John 15, 1. And these are just some of the verses. I am the true vine. My Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not what? He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may what? Bear more fruit. Let me ask you a question. Is there an expectation from God that you produce something? What if you don't produce anything? Notice what else he says. Verse 3. He says, you are already clean because of the... What cleans us up? What is the parable? What did the sower sow? Jesus said the parable, the sower was sowing what? The word. The word is what cleans us up. Believing the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Humbling ourselves. Confessing sins. Calling out for salvation. Because we heard the word. We understood. We realized that we were sinners. And we asked God to save us. Verse 4. Remain in me. Abide in me. Stay in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear what? Of itself. Unless it what? Abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you what? Now let me ask you a question. Hard heart, happy heart, hindered heart, produce no fruit. Could they be abiding in Christ? No. Jesus says you can't produce it unless you abide in me. See, unless you abide in me, you can't produce it. It's supernatural. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much what? Fruit. Much fruit. M-U-C-H. Underscore that. Much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That is absolutely clear. Look at verse 8. Here's another expectation. By this my Father is honored, glorified, esteemed, that you bear what? Much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Expectation of fruit. What fruit? Go to Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at the fruit of attitude. This is the attitude. What kind of attitude should one bearing the fruit of God that honors God, that esteems God, that glorifies God, what kind of attitude should I have? What kind of attitude should I have? Look at verse 22. Matter of fact, let's go back to verse 19 real quick. Now the works of the flesh, if you want to know if you're living in the flesh and not abiding in Christ, notice what your life would be habitually like. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, sexual immorality, impurities, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, argumentative, jealous, outbursts of anger, can't control your anger. Selfish ambitions, concern about self, dissensions, false teachings, you're envious, murderers, drunkens, you're drunks, revelries, whether these horrible parties. I mean, the parties, I used to go by and hit a snot, boy, and they used to walk in the door, you had to hit a snot. They get that little glass, man, you hit that stuff, boy, the next thing you know, you through. At least I was through anyway. And I went to a party. I'm just be honest with you. I went to a party, and that's what kind of party I'm talking about. The filthy, nasty dancing, some of this young stuff I've been seeing lately. Whoo, goodness. Man, this stuff's horrible. Nasty, suggestive, sexually, you know, illicit-looking dancing. The language, the atmosphere, debauched. I used to go to them parties, get all drunk. Charlie had to drive me home one night. I didn't know what planet I was on. I think I was upside down in the car. I think I had my feet on the headrest and my head on the floor. I don't know. I don't even know how I got home. I don't know how I got undressed. I don't remember nothing but the next day. That's what he's talking about when he says revelries. And the like, of which I tell you before, just as I've also told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you hear what he says? You're not going to heaven. If your life is habitually like this, if this is the characteristics of your life, forget heaven. You're not going. Because your flesh is leading. But, contrast, but 22, what is the fruit of attitude of the person who is in Christ, abides in Christ? What does he produce? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the attitude of a true believer. Love, that's agape.
Love for God, love for others. Joy, supernatural joy. Joy in the Word, joy in Christ, joy in a relationship. Patience, peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. These belong to the true believer. This is his attitude. And finally, go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. The fruit of attitude. Now I want to show you quickly the fruit of action. If the attitude is like Galatians 5:22, guess what the actions will be like? Guess what the thinking will be like? The mouth will be like. The hands will be like. The feet will be like. Guess what? Here is the action. Why? Based on the fact that the heart is good. And the fruit is being produced. Notice what Peter says quickly, beginning in verse 2. Grace, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus. Our Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and moral excellence, virtue. By which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of God's divine nature, having escaped the corruption that we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 and 21, that is in the world through lust, desire. Verse 5, look now, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith moral excellence, a life of moral excellence, holiness, to virtue, moral excellence, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, put that flesh to death, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and they abound in you, you will neither be barren nor what? Unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You see what he tells you in verse 10?